All right, as you're getting seated, now I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 121. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach under the seat and grab a Bible. We have Bibles provided for you, and I encourage you to do that every Sunday so that you can follow along with us together in God's Word. And I'll just say this, as I like to remind you occasionally too, if you don't own a Bible, we do have some free copies of the Scriptures out on the Visitor Center, and we would love to send you home with a copy because we don't want anyone to go home without a Bible if you don't have one. Last Sunday, we began a series that will continue over the summer, and this series is on the Psalms of Ascents, which, if you're not familiar with that, there's a particular section of the Psalms, it is 120 through 134, that are a particular grouping of Psalms that are in this category called the Psalms of Ascents. And so we're going to take a journey over the summer through those particular Psalms. And last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 120. Today we're going to look at Psalm 121. Now, I said last Sunday that if you look at the Psalms of Ascents, some of them are quite familiar to us and some of them are not so familiar. Last Sunday we looked at a psalm that probably for most people is not a real familiar one. It's not one that people are going to put on a kitchen calendar, I guess you might say, or that you might find on a greeting card or something. But today is quite different because Psalm 121 is one of the most familiar of the Psalms of Ascents. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this psalm. It's brought many Christians great comfort over the centuries, and we're going to unpack this psalm together today. So follow along with me as I read Psalm 121. Hear now the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our keeper. And one of the ways, Lord, that you keep us is by the guidance and the authority of your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and shows us the way so that we might not go astray. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts this morning by the power of your word, that you would continue to renew our minds, transform our hearts, and renew us so that we might become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned last week, these Psalms of Ascents were songs that pilgrims would sing as they were traveling to Jerusalem for the annual worship festivals or worship feasts. And in those days, the journey to Jerusalem, depending upon where you lived, could be quite difficult. There were no interstates, there were no vehicles, there were no rest stops, so to speak, and so there were a lot of difficulties along the way. Depending on where you were traveling from, that journey could take days or weeks on foot. Most people were probably traveling on foot. Some might have been on animals, but it was a difficult journey. You had to traverse, in some cases, difficult terrain, and there were not abundant sources of food or water along the way. There were many dangers along the way. And in this way, the Psalms of Ascents are sort of a parable for the Christian life, because the Christian life, as we've been talking about, is its own journey. When you decide to follow Jesus, you begin a lifelong journey of following him all the way to the promised land. And anyone who embarks on that journey, I don't care who you are, anyone who embarks on that journey will come to the realization sooner or later, and probably sooner, that it is a difficult journey, that it is not easy to follow Jesus. And there are many different difficulties. It can be long, it can be difficult, there are many dangers along the way. And once you come face to face with that reality, that the Christian life is a difficult journey, you'll begin to ask yourself a number of questions. you might begin to wonder, well, is the Lord still with me in the midst of these difficulties? Does the Lord still care for me in the midst of these difficulties? Is the Lord watching over me in the lifelong journey that I'm taking? And will I be able to finish the journey? Will I have enough strength to complete the journey and not just fall out of the race, so to speak? If you've ever wrestled with those types of questions, Psalm 121 is a wonderful source of blessing and comfort, because Psalm 121 says, if the Lord is your God, then he is also your keeper. If the Lord is your God, he is also your keeper, and he promises that he will keep you, he will watch over you for your entire journey from start to finish. Every season of life, we can be confident that the Lord is going to care for us and we can trust in him. And that is what this psalm is going to show us. Now, we can divide this psalm into two parts. And the first part, what I want you to see, is it focuses on and shows us the one who keeps us. The one who keeps us. So verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Where does my help come? Now, a pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem would have seen many hills along the way, all the way up to the hills around Jerusalem. And when he or she looked to those hills, a pilgrim could have seen many things. Looking up to the hills, you might have seen danger, because the hills were a place where bandits could hide and try to rob people on their way to Jerusalem. And so there were many dangers along the way. Another thing you could have seen when you looked to the hills was idolatry, because the hills in ancient Israel and the surrounding regions were places that were called the high places, where pagan altars would be set up and pagan gods would be worshipped. And so you look to the hills and you might not have just seen danger, you might have seen idolatry. Now, another thing you could have seen was hope, because if you're looking at the hills, particularly around Jerusalem, you would know that you are coming to the place of your destination. And in that case, it might bring a person hope. But whatever the person might see when they were looking to the hills, the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills and asks, from where does my help come? Verse 2 answers, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I want you to reflect on this. When you are in need of help with any problem you might be facing in life, where is the first place that you turn? Where is the first place you tend to turn when you need help? If you could fill in the blank, my help comes from, fill in the blank, what would you put in that blank? Now, a lot of people might put in other human beings in that blank, or earthly solutions, or earthly promises. But in the psalm, he says, no, my help doesn't come from primarily other human beings. It doesn't come from earthly solutions. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he recognized that the Lord is the ultimate source of help, and therefore, the Lord is the first place we should turn when we need help. Now, that doesn't mean you can't turn to other things. God did give us other gifts in life that are sources of secondary help. But the question is, where's the first place that you tend to go? Some people, it's sort of like you turn to every source, other source, and then when everything else fails, then, okay, now I've really got to go to the Lord because he's my last resort. Everything else has kind of failed me. Really, that should be flipped around. And the first place we go is say, the Lord, I need your help. And you are the one who can deliver for me. So he recognized the Lord is our ultimate source of help. He recognized that he needed to look to the Creator rather than to the creation for help. Or to put it another way, when he looked to the hills, he recognized his help didn't come from the hills. His help came from the one who made those hills, the Creator of heaven and earth. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote these words. He says, help comes to saints only from above. They look elsewhere in vain. Let us lift up our eyes with hope, expectancy, desire, and confidence. Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows that we may be disquieted and discouraged. Be it ours firmly to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes. And they that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted up also. He said it better than I could have. He always says it better than any of us could have. If you trust in created things and in creatures, if that is the ultimate place where you put your trust, I guarantee you eventually you're going to be disappointed because they will fail you. But if you look to the Creator for your help when you need help, you will never be disappointed because ultimately He is the faithful and true helper. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who keeps us. Now, the second part of this psalm shows us the ways He keeps us. So we talked about the one who keeps us. Now, what about the ways that He keeps us? And I say that He keeps us because if you read this psalm, that is the word that comes up over and over again, keeps or keeper. In fact, it comes up 6 times. It's the Hebrew word shamar, which means to keep or to guard or to watch over. And 6 different times it says this, that He is our keeper, that He keeps us. And we see 3 different descriptions of the ways that He keeps us. So the first way is that the Lord is described as a watchman who never falls asleep. Verse 3 says, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, that phrase, He will not let your foot be moved, is a really interesting phrase because what it refers to is the fact that one of the dangers on a journey is slipping and falling. And I don't just mean stumbling a little bit, but if you were traversing up steep hills or mountains, then one of the dangers would be slipping and falling to a great injury or possibly even death. And when we are walking on the road of discipleship, one of the questions we might ask ourselves is, what if I slip and fall? Meaning, not just what if I mess up, but what if I fall off the road completely? And let me tell you something. If it were all up to us, then we would have no assurance of that we wouldn't fall off the road completely. But thankfully, it isn't up to us because Psalm 121 says, He will not let your foot be moved. In other words, it doesn't say, don't let your foot be moved. Be real careful that you don't slip. It says He, meaning the Lord, is the one who's going to give assurance that He will not let your foot be moved. In other words, God will make sure His people don't fall off the trail. And part of the reason that we can be sure that God will not let our feet be moved, that we will not slip and fall, is that God is one who never sleeps. You know, God is not like the stereotypical night watchman who falls asleep on the job. You know, you always see those, you know, movies or whatever where the night watchman is supposed to be sitting there watching all of the cameras and he falls asleep and so the museum gets robbed of millions of dollars worth of priceless paintings, right? God's not like that because God never sleeps. That means He's always awake. There's never a hazard that God doesn't see. There's never a risk that God doesn't anticipate. There's never a threat that catches God off guard. Although His people will face dangers, He will make sure that these dangers do not cause them to fall away completely. Again, to quote Charles Spurgeon, he said, "When dangers are awake around us, we are safe, for our preserver is awake also, and He will not permit us to be taken unawares. No fatigue or exhaustion can cast our God into sleep. His watchful eyes are never closed." That is our keeper right there. He is a watchman who never falls asleep. Now, a second way that He keeps us is that the Lord is described as a shade who never leaves you exposed. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The emphasis here is on the Lord is shading us from danger both day and night. And if you were traveling as a pilgrim to Jerusalem, there would have been dangers both during the day and during the night. During the day, of course, when it talks about the sun, there would have been very obvious dangers like just dehydration and heat stroke on a long journey like that. During the night, there could have been other dangers, again, like bandits or being robbed by night. But what Psalm 121 promises is that the Lord will shade his people from dangers both during the day and during the night. And if you read through the Psalms, this is a really recurring theme of the Lord shading his people. And one of the ways it describes it is that the Lord shelters us under the shadow of his wings. So numerous times this image comes up, and I'll just give you a few examples. Psalm 17:8 says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." Or Psalm 36 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 61 says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Psalm 63, "You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." I could probably go for 20 minutes just on those citations. It's not the full list. But over and over again, we're told God's people live under the shadow of his wings, under the shade of his protection. And this is important to remember because it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Oftentimes, our experience is that we don't feel like we're living under the shelter and the shade of his wings. But one of the biblical realities that we need to understand is that my experience of the world does not necessarily indicate the reality of the world. In other words, the way I feel does not necessarily match with the reality of what God is doing. That's really important to remember in life. Because we often feel like we're not under the shade or shelter of his protection. We often feel very exposed to the dangers of the world. We feel vulnerable constantly. And I think this is one of the reasons why we all struggle with anxiety at different points in our lives. We feel anxious because we feel exposed and we feel vulnerable. And oftentimes what happens is that we buy into Satan's lie that we are all alone and that there is no one watching over us. That's what Satan wants us to think. He wants you to think you are all alone, no one's watching over you, no one's protecting you, no one is guarding you. And let me tell you something, once you start to believe that, and we all do at different points, you'll be filled with fear and anxiety. But we need to remember in those times that we have forgotten something, and that is that we live under the shadow of God's wings. That means that although, again, we do face hardships, we do face dangers, nothing can happen to us that is outside of the control of God. Nothing that can happen to us that is outside of his will. We may feel exposed, but that doesn't mean we are exposed because the Lord is our shade. So the Lord is a keeper in that he is described as this watchman who never falls asleep. He is a shade who never leaves us exposed. And then thirdly, he's described as a protector who never leaves our side. Look at verse 7. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That is a very extensive view of protection. I was thinking recently about an analogy for this. You know, those of you who have car insurance, I hope you have car insurance. If you drove to church this morning, if you don't, you might encounter some problems. But if you have car insurance, you know there's different types of car insurance, right? There's collision insurance, and collision insurance protects you if you collide with another vehicle, right? But then there's also what's called comprehensive insurance. And comprehensive insurance basically gives you protection for all the other situations that might arise. So if someone vandalizes your vehicle, or if there is theft in your vehicle, or if there's weather damage and a tree limb falls on the top of your car, then comprehensive insurance covers the car, right? The word comprehensive means complete. It means that it covers all. That's what that word means. And what I want you to see here is that what is described in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 121 is comprehensive protection. It says the Lord will keep us from all evil. And then it says he will keep your going out and coming in, which means he will protect us during all of our activities. And then finally, verse 8 says, from this time forth and forevermore, which means he'll protect us for all time. So the Lord will protect us from all evil during all of our activities for all time. That is comprehensive protection that the Lord provides for his people. Now, I know that some people might read Psalm 121, and you might be thinking this morning. You might think that this psalm promises way more than it delivers. Because you might read this and think, this totally complete and comprehensive protection just doesn't feel like it matches with the reality of our lives. You might think to yourself, wait a minute. God's people face constant trials, constant dangers, constant hardships. We experience pain, we experience suffering, mistreatment, injustice, sometimes even persecution and cruelty. So how can Psalm 121 say that the Lord will keep us from all evil when this is the reality of our lives? How can it say that he will shade you both day and night when the reality of our lives feels like something very, very different? From one perspective, it might just seem like this psalm is not true. But here's where we need to understand something, and that is that Psalm 121 is not promising that God's people will never face any trials, or that will never face any pain, or that will never face any tribulation. What it is saying is that even when we do face those things, God is still watching over us, we are still under his protection, and nothing can happen to us that is outside of his control, and nothing can ever separate us from him. That is what Psalm 121 is saying. Or to put it differently, it is saying that while our bodies may face many dangers, our souls are always 100% secure and safe because we live under the protection of the Lord our God. One of the doctrines that this points us to and connects us to is the doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints. What the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches is that those who belong to Christ will never ultimately fall away from the Lord because he preserves them by his protection, and the Lord will never fail to keep those whom he has called and whom he has saved. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor present, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we know that we will finish the journey and not fall off the trail? Because the Lord is our keeper. And he promises that he will guard us. He will watch over us from start to finish. There's a wonderful illustration of this in C.S. Lewis's book called The Horse and His Boy, which is part of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And those of you who have read those books know that there are many, many different Christian themes that come up throughout these books, but The Horse and His Boy is a story about a young boy named Shasta. Shasta was an orphan who is left in this boat, and a fisherman discovers him as a baby in a boat on the beach. And the fisherman decides to take him in and raise him as a son, but the fisherman is a very cruel man, and so he ends up treating him more like a slave than really as a son. And one night, as Shasta's a little bit older, he overhears his father talking with this strange visitor about how he's going to sell Shasta as a slave. And so Shasta runs away, takes the mysterious visitor's horse, and he runs away to escape that fate. And the rest of the story he goes on a series of different adventures and actually faces many dangers along the way. And one of the strange things that keeps happening to him along the way is he keeps having these encounters with lions. On one occasion, when they're traveling in the middle of the night, they are chased by lions and end up encountering another runaway girl named Erebus, who becomes a friend. On another occasion, Shasta gets separated from his companions, and he has to spend the night alone among these tombs. And as he's in these dark tombs, this mysterious cat appears and visits him. And then on yet another occasion, when Shasta and Erebus and the horses are riding to try to warn this foreign king about an impending invasion, they are chased again by lions, and the lion injures Erebus. And all these different things happen. But the most powerful moment in the book is when Shasta gets lost in the fog one night. And he gets separated from his companions. He's lost in the fog. And during the night, he encounters a mysterious voice and a mysterious visitor. And although he doesn't know it at first, this visitor is Aslan, who is the Christ figure of the series. And Shasta tells this visitor that he feels like the most unfortunate boy in the world. You ever felt like that, where you just think, I must be the most unfortunate person in the world because these bad things just keep happening to me over and over again. I can't catch a break. My life's just full of hardships. So he says, I feel like the most unfortunate, the unluckiest person in the world, he tells this visitor. And the visitor asks him and says, tell me about your sorrows. And so Shasta proceeds to tell him his troubles, and I'll read you this excerpt from the book. It says, so he told how he had never known his real father or mother and had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and of all their dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and thirst of their desert journey and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Erebus, and also how very long it was since he had anything to eat. I do not call you unfortunate, said the large voice. Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions, said Shasta. There was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I've just told you that there were at least two lions the first night, and there was only one, but he was swift of foot. How do you know? I was the lion. And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you as you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you. What he recognized in that moment was that Aslan had been his keeper for his entire life, and that even all of the moments where actually it seemed like he had been in grave danger, where he had been exposed, where he had been unsafe, where he had been faced with all of these hardships, it was even in those moments where Aslan had been there watching over him. And someday you and I are going to get to heaven, and we're going to see that the Lord has been our keeper every single step of the way, that even in the moments where the Lord has seemed most absent from our lives, that somehow he has been there and he has been our keeper all along in ways that we cannot fully understand. So I leave you with one more quote from Spurgeon, who said it better than I could have. He said, when we go out in the morning to labor, come home at eventide to rest, the Lord shall keep us. When we go out in youth to begin life and come in at the end to die, we shall experience the same keeping. Our exits and our entrances are under one protection. The whole church is thus assured of everlasting security. The final perseverance of the saints is thus ensured, and the glorious immortality of believers is guaranteed. Under the protection of such a promise, we may go on pilgrimage without trembling and venture into battle without dread. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None so much in danger as the self-secure. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for guarding us. Thank you for guiding us. Lord, we do struggle at times to see your presence or understand your ways, but help us to continue trusting you even when we don't see or understand. Thank you for your great promises. Thank you for your hand which holds us fast. And we give you all of the glory and all the honor and all the praise this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.